A song, Brother Curtis. If you have your Bible, let's turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, we're going to continue our series in Matthew. And it's such a joy to study this inspired gospel account of Matthew. Matthew answers a very, very important question for mankind today. And that question is this: who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? Remember, beginning in chapter 1, he begins with the witness of history, sharing the genealogy of Jesus Christ to prove that he is indeed the Messiah. He is indeed the Son of God, the promised King who has come. Then we come to the end of that first chapter where he gives the witness of the virgin birth, how that Christ, he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He is God with us, Emmanuel, and therefore he is the Son of God. And then we come to chapter 2, and he gives us the witness of fulfilled prophecies. You know, Christ fulfilled prophecy as to his place of birth, where he was born, as to his flight into Egypt, and then his settling in Nazareth as a child to grow up. And so those were all fulfilled prophecies that he shared with us. Then we come to chapter 3. We have the witness of the forerunner, John the Baptist, as John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus Christ to come. And he presented the King to us. And then we have at his baptism the witness of the Father. The Father spoke from heaven, said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." As we come to chapter 5 through 7, we heard the witness of his powerful words. He spoke with authority as he preached that Sermon on the Mount. And then in chapters 8 and 9, we saw the witness of his miraculous works, which proved that he is indeed the Messiah. And then finally, last week, as we looked at chapter 10, the last two Sundays, we saw the witness of his disciples, those 12 apostles, as they laid down their lives to go out and preach about their King. You know, these 12 men, they were absolutely convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. They were willing to go out there among those wolves. Remember, Jesus said, "Behold, I send you a sheep in the midst of wolves." And so this morning, as we come to chapter 11, we're going to change gears a little bit. We're going to see now, after all these testimonies that Matthew is giving us, all these proofs about who Jesus is, now he's going to start showing us some responses to this presentation of who he is. And we're going to see here in chapter 11, we're going to see in these first 19 verses, we're going to see the response of doubt. The response of doubt. And I'm going to be preaching this morning on overcoming doubt in the midst of difficulty. Overcoming doubt in the midst of difficulty. I want you to follow with me as I read in chapter 11. We're going to read verses 1 through verse number 19 in God's Word. "And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities." Now, I want to just stop and say something. You know, Jesus sent them out in chapter 10. You know what? After he sent them out, it says here in verse 1 that he went out himself. He went out himself to teach and preach. And in verse 2, "Now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and he said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do see, or do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John, "What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows, and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath the devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man, gluttonous, and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Shall we pray? Father, we are so thankful for your hand in our service this morning. We're so thankful for each and every song that you use to minister to our hearts and to prepare us for the message of your word. Father, we're thankful for reassuredness of your love and your faithfulness this morning, and reassuredness of the fact that we are redeemed, those of us who have trusted Jesus as our Savior, that we've been set free. No matter what difficulties we may face in our life, Father, I pray that you would help us to always trust in you, that your way is perfect, though we may not understand it. Father, there may be those here this morning that are really struggling right now, going through some very difficult times in their life, struggling with doubt. Maybe they're doubting your love. Maybe they're doubting their relationship with you. Maybe they're just beginning to doubt some of the things that they have believed about you and about your word. Father, we see even in our text that a great prophet such as John the Baptist, even he had some doubts. Even he struggled with doubts in his life. But Father, I'm thankful that you reassured him of his faith. And Father, that I'm trusting that you will also strengthen our faith this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name, and for his sake I pray. Amen. I want to begin this morning asking a couple of questions. Have you ever struggled with doubt about Jesus Christ? Have you ever struggled with His Word, maybe some promise in His Word or some truth? Have you ever struggled with the thought of, is the things that we believe as Christians, is it for real? You know, if you have struggled with these things, I want to tell you, you're not alone. You're not alone. It's something that I believe that just about every Christian struggles with at times. You know, it seems like when we go through some very, very challenging times in our life, faith is harder to come by. And, you know, as you look at John the Baptist here, I want you to just imagine for a moment. Stop and think. Here's the greatest prophet ever. That's what Jesus said. And I want you to know that Jesus said that after John questioned whether he really was the Messiah they should be looking for. I mean, even after John was languishing in prison, struggling with doubt, Jesus still said, hey, this guy right here is the greatest that's ever been born of women up to this time. He is the greatest prophet. I want you to think about that for a minute. He struggled with doubt about Jesus Christ. And you think about, he was the forerunner. He was that voice crying in the wilderness. He was the one that prepared the way of the Lord. He is that one that cried out, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He is the one that said, He must increase, but I must decrease.
It is this John that pointed people to Jesus Christ, said, "Behold the Lamb. This is He." It is this very one that baptized Jesus there in the River Jordan. And there He witnessed that Spirit coming down upon Him as a dove. And He heard the voice of the Father from heaven saying, "This is My beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." It is this John that sent two of His disciples and said, "Art Thou He that should come? Or do we look for another?" Listen, if someone as great as John could question Jesus, could struggle with doubts, don't think for a moment that you will not struggle with doubts. J.C. Ryle, great preacher of the past, he wrote these words, "Doubting does not prove that a man has no faith, but only that his faith is small. And even when our faith is small, the Lord is ready to help us." You know, I agree with that. Doubting doesn't mean that you don't believe. It comes from faith. It's something that comes out of faith. We want to make sure of what we believe in is certain. And so, just like he said, it just shows that our faith is small. And you realize that at least four times in Matthew's gospel, Jesus tells not unbelievers. He tells His own disciples, these 12 men that He sent out. He says, "Oh, ye of little faith." I found at least four times in Matthew's gospel. Chapter 6, verse 30, I believe, is one of them. And there are several other passages if you follow through. But remember when Peter was walking on water and he told him, "Oh, ye of little faith, why did you fail to believe?" You see, the disciples, even the 12 disciples who walked with Jesus, they had times where they struggled with doubt. They had times where they failed to believe in the Lord. And the Lord had to rebuke them for their lack of faith. You know, there's a big difference between doubt and unbelief. And I believe one writer, Alistair McGrath, he explains the contrast between unbelief and doubt. And I want to share what he said. He said, "Unbelief is the decision to live your life as if there is no God. It is a deliberate decision to reject Jesus Christ and all that He stands for. But doubt is something quite different. Doubt arises in the context of faith. It is a wistful longing to be sure of the things in which we trust." You know, I think that's pretty well said. Pretty well said. So realize the difference between unbelief and doubt this morning. As we look at this passage, as we look at doubt, let's keep that in mind. And you know, I'll also say that even after the end of the ministry of Jesus, after He rose from the dead and He appeared to His 12 disciples in Matthew 28, before He ascended back to heaven, Matthew 28:17, it says these words, "And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted." Isn't that amazing? Even after He died on the cross, even after He rose from the grave and He appeared to them, He showed them the nail prints in His hand. He showed them the print in the side. He was right there. He ate with them. He fellowshiped with them. And for 40 days, He gave them many infallible proofs of His resurrection. And now, as He's fixing to go back to heaven, as He's about to give them the Great Commission, even then, some doubted. And so, because John, the great prophet, struggled with doubt in his life, and because we see these 12 apostles in their life, they had times where they struggled with doubt, I believe it says, or it's just common sense that we also will struggle with doubt at times. And so I want to look at three things this morning that we can learn here in this passage about overcoming doubt in difficult circumstances, the first thing I want to look at is the reasons why we doubt. Let's look at some reasons why we doubt Jesus. In verses 1 through 3, I'm going to draw some of these truths out of here and concerning John the Baptist. And I believe the first truth is this. We doubt due to difficult circumstances. Difficult circumstances. You know, I believe that's one reason. You know, if you look at John here, put yourself in John's shoes for a moment. Here's this bold, fiery, dynamic preacher. He preached the Word of God without fear, without favor. He saw sin and he would rebuke sin. You know, if you look ahead in chapter 14, we're not going to read these verses, but you can turn to chapter 14 and you'll see in verses 1 through 12 where Matthew explains why John is in prison. You know, as we read our text in verse 2, now when John heard in prison of the works of Christ. He was in prison. He was in some difficult circumstances. And chapter 14 tells us the reason why he was in these difficult circumstances. It was because King Herod had a liking for his brother Philip's wife. And so he took his brother's wife as his own. Committed adultery. And so John, being the prophet that he was, he went face to face with King Herod without any fear. And he told him, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. They rebuked him. And Herod, of course, being angry at this prophet of God, he took and put him in prison. And the Bible tells us over there in chapter 14 that he would have killed him, but he feared the people. You know, I think he's like a lot of politicians today. You know, they fear the people. You know, I was Herod. He was afraid. He was afraid to put this man to death because of what people will do. Maybe he wouldn't win the next election or something. But anyway, he threw John in prison. And from what I read, it was a prison under his palace. It was a deep, dark dungeon. Very hot down there. And just think about John for a moment. John had grew up in the desert. He was out there in the open spaces. I don't know about you, but I like the open spaces. We live here in the Panhandle. It's open spaces out here, and it's desert. But John grew up in a place like Dumas, Texas. I mean, there's hardly any trees out there. He was out there in that desert place, wide open spaces. And now here he is, confined, four walls. Can you imagine the difficulty? All your life you're out there in the open spaces, and now you're in a deep, dark dungeon where it's hot, where it's dark, and you're sitting there thinking, I've been faithful to God. I've done everything God told me to do. And now this? Is this now my reward? Does God still care about me? Did not Isaiah prophesy in chapter 61 that the Messiah would come and set the captives free? Why am I in prison? He began to question some things while he was down there in that prison. He would hear things going on out there, and he began to doubt because of difficult circumstances. And listen, we ourselves, we will begin to doubt God because of our inability to deal with difficult circumstances. We will begin to doubt, just like John. You know, we have faith in the Lord. You know, when things are going well, we got faith. I believe the Lord. The Lord is so good. I mean, He is good. And then something bad happens, and it just seems to get worse, and it gets worse, and it just we get until we're like in this dungeon of suffering. It's a place of darkness. It's a place of fear. It's a place of doubt, and we're like, God, what's going on? God, do you really love me? Is this what it's like to for you to love me and care for me? For me to be in this difficult circumstance. It could be someone going through a divorce or someone that just lost a loved one. Maybe it's someone that they love has cancer and is dying. And I don't know. It could be anything. But this difficulty, we think, Lord, I've been going to church. I've been faithful. I've been doing what you want me to do. And now this, Lord, why is this happening? We begin to doubt. We begin to question God's love. We begin to question God's care for us when things go wrong. But I want you to notice what John did. He did the right thing. He sent to Jesus. He sent to Jesus. You know, when you begin to question and doubt and struggle, listen. Go to Jesus. Go to Jesus with that struggle. Go to Jesus with that doubt. That's the place to go. A second reason I see is that because of unmet expectations. We doubt due to unmet expectations. I want you to notice again verse 2. Now, when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he was hearing things. People were sending news reports. And he was hearing these things. And you know, John had his own expectations about Messiah. I mean, all the Jews, they had these expectations about Messiah. They had the expectation that he was going to come and judge, that he was going to come and set up a kingdom, that he was going to overthrow that Roman government, and he was going to set them free, and they would have their kingdom. He was going to give them their land back. And all these things. And when these things were not taking place, John's sitting here in prison. He had prepared the way of the king. He said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You need to repent. You need to prepare. And now some time has passed and he's languishing in prison and he's hearing this report, but he's hearing this. The Romans are still in power. Sin is still rampant. Politicians are still corrupt. The religious system out there is still in corruption. And Jesus is out there. He's out there eating and drinking with sinners. What's going on? His expectations were different than what was happening. They were different. And so, he sent these two disciples and said, are you the one? Are you really the one, Jesus? Or should we be looking for another? You know, it must have been confusing to John as he was hearing these reports and his expectations were something different. They were different than what was happening. And let me tell you this morning, we all have expectations of God. We all have these unmet expectations. We think that God should do something a certain way in our life. We think God should answer this prayer or that prayer. We think God should work in this person's life in this way or that way. We have these expectations and we seem to hold God to these. We think, well, God, if you really, 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 really love me, if you really care for me, you're going to do this. And when He doesn't do it, we're thinking, God, you must not care. You must not care, God, because you didn't answer this prayer the way I asked. God, what is this? Listen, we struggle with doubt because of these unmet expectations. Number three, another third reason, we doubt due to ungodly influences. You know, it says again that he'd heard things about the works of Christ. You know, maybe he was listening to CNN News. You know, the liberals, they always pervert the story, do they not? They do. Well, I can say, to be fair, the conservatives do sometimes too. We're humans. Sometimes we pervert the story. And, you know, even Christians. But what I'm saying is that he was listening to these influences around him. And, you know, he grew up around, you know, out there in the world, people are talking and about what they thought the Messiah should do. people were mocking and criticizing Jesus. They're saying, he's a glutton. This man is a drunkard. John, hearing these things, he's thinking, wait a minute. Is this Messiah? Is Messiah really a drunk? Is Messiah really a glutton? Is this man? He began to question, began to doubt because of ungodly influences out there. And listen, today we better be careful what we listen to. There are a lot of ungodly voices out there that are trying to corrupt our minds away from the truth. You know, we've got media, we hear every day TV reports, we get our smartphone, we read news and we hear things and we see things. And listen, we get a lot of ungodly influences. And when we begin to hear all these things, they begin to have a part in our thinking. For example, people that we hear out there in the world, ungodly, I'm talking about lost people that are questioning, if God is really a God of love, why is the world in such a mess? Why does God allow babies to die of cancer? Why is there injustice today in our country? Why did my loved one have to die of cancer? You know, that's what lost people will ask those questions. They'll say that God can't really be a God of love if He casts people into hell. How can God really be that? And so we start listening to all the world and what the world's saying about Jesus, what the world's saying about God. And we let those influences influence our thinking. And we begin to struggle. We begin to doubt what thus said the Lord. Listen, this is truth right here. Don't listen to these ungodly influences out there. Turn the TV off. Get in your Bible. Get in the Word of God. You know, the solution, when we start doubting because of these ungodly influences, go to God's Word. For counsel. Go to God's Word. God's Word will never fail. Let me give you the last reason. Fourth reason. We have a limited understanding. You know, we doubt due to a limited understanding. You know, here's a great prophet. He even prophesied about Jesus. But listen, he had a limited understanding of how all this was going to play out. He didn't see all the picture that God saw. He only saw that kingdom. He didn't see what came before that kingdom. He didn't see the cross. He didn't see the rejection of Jesus Christ by the nation, which resulted in the cross, which resulted in salvation being provided to the whole world. See, he didn't see all that. He didn't see it clearly. He thought, hey, the kingdom's going to start up right now. Jesus is going to reign from this throne. And he didn't see the whole picture. His understanding was limited. And you know, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, he talked about the prophets of the Old Testament, how they were searching diligently concerning Christ. You know, they had prophesied about His death. They prophesied about His glory to come. But you know, they didn't really have a full understanding. And listen, you and I, even though we have the whole Bible today, we don't have a full understanding. We don't know it all. We really don't. I mean, when things start happening in our lives, listen, we start struggling with doubt. We start questioning God. You know why? Because we have a limited understanding. What about Job? When things start happening in his life, I mean, he had limited understanding. He had no clue as to what was happening. His friends were coming along, these ungodly influences. They were saying, hey, it's because you've sinned. But we know the story, what was going on with Satan. Was putting him to a test. Or God was allowing Satan to put him to a test. There was something going on in the heavenly places that Job could not even see. There was something going on in the spiritual realm that Job could not see. He had a limited understanding. And it all came down to this. I will trust you. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's what we have to come to. Though God slays us, though God allows us to die of cancer, yet will I trust Him. Though I have to watch my kid suffer, yet will I trust Him. Though I have to see divorce take place in my family, yet will I trust Him. You know, I believe that's what it all comes back to, trusting. We have limited understanding. Let's come to number two, the proper response to doubt. The proper response to doubt. Verses 4 through 6. We must first confront our doubts with biblical truth. We must confront our doubts with biblical truth. You know, as we look here, when they came and asked this question of Jesus, in verse 4, He said, "Go show John again those things which you do hear and see." Now, I want to just pause there for a minute. Go to Luke chapter 7, verse 21. Luke chapter 7, verse 21. You know, this is Luke's account of the very same thing here. Very same circumstance. And you'll see in Luke chapter 7, verse 20, they're coming to ask the question, "Art thou he that should come, or should we look for another?" Look what it says in verse 21. Luke tells us something Matthew doesn't tell us. "And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight." So what Jesus did, He performed some miracles right there. And then He said, "Go and show John what you have seen, what you have heard." Go and show him. You know, so He wanted it not just to be hearsay, but He wanted them to see firsthand. Go and see. Go tell John what you have seen with your eyes. Tell him the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Look in Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35 in the Old Testament. Look at this prophet, what he says about Messiah. Look at what he says about Messiah in Isaiah 35, verse 5. "The eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert." He's talking about that future kingdom, and He tells us what's going to happen. Jesus is pointing John back to biblical truth. Pointing back to Scripture. And He also quotes from Isaiah 61 verse 1 here, because it talks about, you know, there. Let me go back to my text here. I lost my place. "The poor have the gospel preached to them." That comes from Isaiah 61. And so I want you to see what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is showing John, "Listen, look at my works. And look at the Scriptures. Look at the truth. And make a decision." He pointed them to biblical truth. When we're facing doubts, when we're struggling, look at biblical truth. Don't look out there at the world and listen to what the world's saying. Don't look at your circumstances and try to figure it out. Go to biblical truth. Go to the Word of God. Second, confront our doubts with joyful trust. We need to confront our doubt with joyful trust. I want you to see in verse 6, Jesus said to them, "And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." You know, after Jesus pointed to His miracles and pointed to the biblical prophecy, He said, "Blessed are those who are not offended in me." That word "offended" comes from a word "scandalon" that means it speaks of a trap which would catch someone. It could stumble. Somebody would stumble in a trap or something. And so what He's saying is, hey, listen, don't stumble in this trap of doubt. Don't be offended with me. You know, God may not be doing everything that you're expecting to do. God may not be living up to your expectations, but don't get offended at God. Blessed is he who is not offended. And you know what that basically comes down to? Trusting Jesus. even when it doesn't make sense. Just trusting Jesus when it doesn't make sense. Just stand on the Bible. Stand on the promises of God and trust Him. Just trust Him. Don't be offended in God. Don't ever let yourself get offended with Him. And that's what that's the message He tells these disciples. You go back to John. You show Him, or you tell Him what you've seen and heard. Point Him back to those biblical prophecies, the biblical truth. And then you tell Him this. Blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me. So that was his message he gave to John when he was struggling with doubt. How to deal with doubt. How to deal with doubt. We need to look at biblical truth. And we need to confront it with joyful trust. We need to trust Him. Trust Him. Keep our eyes on Jesus. Let me come to the third point this morning. The challenges to overcoming doubt. The challenges to overcoming doubt. You know, we're going to have challenges. You know, as we look at the truth, we put our trust in Jesus and we try to advance the kingdom. We get out there and we say, we're going to move forward. We're going to press on through all these difficult trials we're going through. We're going to keep going, pressing on. Listen, you're going to face some challenges as you do that. You're going to have challenges. You know, a lot of people think, well, you know, if I come to the altar and I surrender my life to the Lord, all these problems and difficult circumstances will just evaporate. Everything's going to be great. Listen, you're going to have some challenges. God may deliver you from some things. He may ease that difficult situation. He may deliver you out of that. He may not. But listen, regardless of what God does, you're going to have some challenges. As you try to get the gospel out into this world, as you try to share the gospel with other people. And I want to share in verse 7 through 19, we see two challenges that we're going to face. The first one is this. Like Jesus and John, we will face opposition. We will face opposition. You know, after these disciples departed, these disciples of John the Baptist, he began to say to the multitudes about John and you know, talked about how great of a prophet he was. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time there, but I just want you to understand that he is talking about his position. He was before Christ, before the crucifixion. He was the greatest up to that time. But he says the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. And what he means there is that we today, after the cross, we have greater position and privilege. We have greater position and privilege. He's not talking about we're greater than him as a person or that we've done more than him as a Christian. What he's talking about is position. Our position is much greater. Listen, our privileges today are much greater than what John the Baptist has had before the cross. We have much greater privileges. We have a complete Bible today. We have a Savior that's already risen. He's on the right hand of God and He's coming again. We have a greater privilege. That's all Jesus is talking about there. But I want you to look in verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth, what's that word? Violence. And the violent take it by force. We see a lot of violence in our country today. And it's usually based on politically correct positions. But I want you to know that also as we try to advance the kingdom of God, as we try to advance the gospel, we're going to face violence. We're going to face opposition. You know, you look around the world, we talked about this last week, and we was looking at chapter 10. We've already seen in chapter 10 reasons not to fear serving Jesus. We have a lot of reason not to fear, but listen, Jesus warned us. He said, as you go out there, you're going as sheep in the midst of wolves. As you go out there, you're going to face persecution. You're going to be brought up before councils. You're going to be beaten, scourged. You're going to be thrown in prison. Your family members are going to betray you. He tells us about all these things that's going to happen if you take up your cross and follow Jesus. And we talked about that, taking up the cross. It's not putting a cross necklace on. It's not putting a cross earring on. It's taking up that commitment that you're going to follow Jesus to death. That you're going to follow Him all the way. That you're going to lay down your life for Jesus. No matter what happens, you're going to be committed. You're going to serve Him. And what Jesus is teaching us here is that here's some challenges we're going to face as we press on serving Jesus. Some challenges to overcoming doubt. We're going to face opposition. We're going to face opposition. You know, Jesus faced it in His ministry. Remember what He said in chapter 10? The servant is not greater than his Lord. The disciple is not greater than his master. If they hated Him, they're going to hate us. If they persecuted Him, they're going to persecute us. There's going to be opposition as we go out and try to advance the gospel. We need to keep that at the forefront of our minds, that as we serve the Lord, there's going to be some opposition. There's going to be some persecution out there. We may not see a lot right now, but there will be. If you take a strong stand for Jesus out in our society today, listen, there's going to be opposition. And it's coming more and more and more. It's going to cost us more as days go on. But don't let that cause you to doubt God. Because you know what? He already told us. He already told us what we're going to expect. He already told us what we're going to face. So when you look at biblical truth, you realize, hey, God still loves me. I may be in prison. I may be suffering. I may be beaten. I may be put to death. But God loves me. He told me this could happen. Second challenge, like Jesus and John, we will face criticism. We will face criticism. I want you to look in verses 18 and 19. It said, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous, and a winebibber, and a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children." You know, the people of that day, they criticized John the Baptist. He was out there in the wilderness. He didn't go into town and party with everybody or fellowship. He didn't go and eat and drink. And he stayed out there and ate his locusts and wild honey. He stayed out there in the desert. And they said, "This man has a devil. This man is a lunatic. This man is crazy. This man has lost his mind." They criticized John. Now you go to the opposite side of the spectrum and we find Jesus. He dwelt among the people. He went in their homes. He ate with them. He drank with them. I don't believe he drank alcohol, but he drank with them and ate with them. He spent time with them. He fellowshiped with them. He went among the sinners and he loved on them and he showed them forgiveness. He pointed them to his salvation that he would provide if they would trust him. And you know, as Jesus went about his ministry of seeking and saving the lost, guess what? They begin to criticize. "This man is a glutton. This man is a winebibber. This man is a friend of publicans and sinners." They're going to criticize you. They're going to criticize. Anybody that's doing a work for the Lord is going to be criticized. Now, I've seen it here the past couple of weeks. You know, I mentioned a couple of weeks ago about the revival in Burlington and a lot of people getting saved out there. A tent revival that went on for weeks and weeks. I think 12 weeks or more. Over 1,200 people were saved. At least professed Christ as their Savior. And after it's all said and done, now attacks are coming on the preacher that preached out there. Criticizing. Listen, there ain't no preacher perfect. There ain't no preacher perfect. But my point is this. When we serve Jesus,
expect criticism. You're going to be criticized. You know, that's the ministry. You know, you don't have to be a pastor to be criticized. You can be a Sunday school teacher. You can just be a faithful Christian. You can stand up for Jesus at school this year, kids. You can be a faithful witness for Jesus, but you're going to be criticized. You're going to be opposed. People are going to laugh at you. Expect this to come. Jesus faced it. John the Baptist faced it. We should have faced it as well. Listen, in the midst of difficult circumstances, unmet expectations, ungodly influences, and limited understanding, Jesus is worthy of our trust. When we doubt, we must turn to biblical truth and joyfully trust the promises of God. As we continue to serve Jesus and tell others about Him, it won't be easy. We will face opposition and criticism. But listen, this is a life that is worth living. This is a calling that Jesus is worthy of. Let's go back and remember who it is that we're serving. How great He is. How magnificent He is. How He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is going to come. He's going to bring justice in this world. He's going to come and judge this world in righteousness and truth. He's going to come and set everything in order. He's going to rule. And so we better be ready. It's a cause worthy of our lives. It's worthy of our lives. I want you to join me as we pray. Stand, would you please? Let's stand. Our Father, we know that every single one of us, we have our moments in which we struggle, times in which we doubt, times in which we question. When difficult circumstances come in our lives. When we have unmet expectations. When we're listening to worldly influences. We have a limited understanding of what's going on and how You're working. Lord, we struggle. God, I pray that You would help us to learn from this passage of Scripture that we need to just look to Your truth in the Word of God. We need to put our trust in You. Knowing Your character, God, that You can never lie, knowing Your character that You are love. That You are merciful. You're long-suffering. You're patient. You're slow to anger. You're forgiving. You're holy. You're righteous. You're just. God, as we think about who You are, why would we even question You? Why would we even doubt? But Lord, because we live in this flesh, because we live in a sinful world, Lord, we do question You. And I'm thankful, Lord, in this passage that even when John questioned Jesus, that Jesus still talked about how great of a prophet He was. And Jesus took the time to assure him of his faith. He took the time to point him back to truth, to help him overcome those doubts and in the midst of his difficulty. And Father, I thank You, Lord, that we can do the same. That we can overcome these doubts and these struggles, Lord, when we're going through the fire. And God, I just pray You'd use Your Word today to minister to hearts. Help us to get back to that place where we just rest in You. That we'd be like Job, though You slay us, yet will we trust You. And Father, I pray, Lord, there may be someone here that does not know Jesus as their Savior. Never trusted Him.
does not know if they're redeemed. God, I pray that today would be the day they would turn to Jesus. They would put their faith and trust in Him. We thank You for giving us a great Savior. A Savior who's mighty, who's able to save all that come to Him. All that would believe on Him and trust Him. Father, we thank You for that. Bless this invitation. Use it for Your honor and glory, I pray. Amen. God spoke in your heart.